our very own Saint Teresa, is probably the best loved saint who's ever lived. Outside of the apostolic age, maybe, you know, I wouldn't put her up against, you know, Mary and Joseph and the apostles, you know, but probably the best loved saint who ever lived. If popularity on earth were an Olympic sport among the saints in heaven, I'd give the gold medal to Saint Teresa. However, given her a close run for her money and maybe even beating her out would be Saint Francis of Assisi. The humble friar from Assisi. You know, he's been called the most Christ-like man who's ever lived. It's quite a superlative, that. And probably the thing that Francis is best known for is the prayer of Saint Francis. And I'm sure you've all heard it many times before. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me bring love. One of the best loved prayers that's ever been written. It's been lyricized, it's been set to music, it's been etched in marble. And you know the best part of the prayer of St. Francis is the second part of the prayer. It says, O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be loved as to love, because it is in giving that we receive. It is in giving that we receive. Do you know that one single line could be said to be the summation of all of our morality as Christians? It's in giving that we receive, because that's the summation of the charity of the saints. That's the summation, certainly, of the main message here that we want to hear in our readings here today. It's in giving that we receive. Now, all of you good peoples come to Mass here this morning for a million different reasons, right? There's as many different reasons for coming to Mass here this morning as there are people gathered here at Mass here this morning. Some of you come out of habit, some of you come out of obligation. Some of you come out of devotion, out of the depths of the love of your heart. Some people come here this morning because they're trying to hobble together the broken pieces of a dilapidated life. And some people come here this morning because their parents dragged them here, kicking and screaming the entire way, right? Many different reasons as there are people gathered here. However, one thing everybody has in common. You all come with petitions on your heart, don't you? Every single one of you who comes here this morning comes before God as a beggar. And has anybody ever told you how to bring your petitions to Mass? Let me tell you real quick, just in case no one's ever told you here before. Here's what you do. Take all the petitions in your heart. You don't have to spell them out. You don't have to list them. Just take your heart as a whole. Put it right up here on this altar. All of your prayers, all of your petitions, right up here on this altar. And then offer them with the priest and through the priest, because every time you gather for Mass, the priest makes present the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sins, the sacrifice of Calvary. Past event made a present reality by the power of the Holy Spirit, most powerful prayer there is. So put your petitions right up here on this altar. It's just that if I could make one point and one point only here this morning, it would be this. Don't be surprised when you make your petitions to God that God doesn't answer you by asking you to give something. Because it really is in giving that we receive. That's the way to understand the mysterious first reading that we heard from the first book of Kings, a story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath in the time of famine. Were you here for that? Did you hear that reading? And Elijah shows up and he goes to the poor widow of Zarephath And he says, I'm starving and I'm thirsty. Can you give me something to eat? Can you give me something to drink? And the widow says, you're starving, you're thirsty. I got nothing left. I'm about to make a crust of bread for me and for my son. And as soon as we make that, we got nothing left either. We're going to starve to death. And Elijah says, you know, that's all fine and well. But before you do that, won't you please bake me a cake? Very strange reading. Even stranger, when you consider the position of widows in the Old Testament. Nobody in the Old Testament was more destitute than a widow. Do you know this? They had no inheritance rights, no property rights. If a widow didn't have an adult male child, the best she could hope for was to become a beggar. That's the best she could hope for. And here's a widow in a time of famine. And Jesus tells us this famine's been going on for 3.5 years now. What do you think that widow's been doing for the past 3.5 years? Been praying to God for help, right? Did God answer her prayers? Yes. But not in the way she expected. God answered her prayers by sending her the prophet Elijah showing up at her door, hat in hand. Not what she expected. And it's even stranger when you consider the backstory on Elijah here in this first reading. Because Elijah has not only been living through the famine, for the past year, he's been on the run for his life. Because the only authority in the land is out to kill him. The authority was Queen Jezebel, Queen of Israel. And even if you don't know very much about the Old Testament, maybe you've heard of Jezebel before, right? You know that she's basically the Wicked Witch of the West. And she wanted to kill the prophet Elijah. Why'd she want to kill the prophet Elijah? What'd he do? You know what he did? He dared to oppose the popular beliefs of the age. If you ever want to get into a cauldron of boiling hot water, it's very simple. Every single age has a whole chapter of popular beliefs that you are forced to bend the knee to, else you get in all kinds of trouble. Right? Here's Elijah thumbing his nose at the popular beliefs of the age, which happened to be the worship of the pagan fertility god Baal, and telling them to forget all that. Give your heart, mind, and soul to the God of Israel. That's why they wanted to kill Elijah. What do you think Elijah's been doing for the past year? He's been praying to God for help, right? Did God hear Elijah's prayer? Yes. And did he answer? Yes. It's not in the way that he expected. God told Elijah to go to a foreign land, the land of Sidon, the town of Zarephath. There he would meet a poor widow who would help him. Very strange answer to a prayer to God. Very strange. Picture this. You pray to God, maybe you're in a time of financial hardship. You say, God, come and help me. The answer from God that comes back to you is, sure, I'll be happy to help you. Just go down to the street corner downtown. There you'll find a blind homeless beggar. He's the one I sent to help you, right? Not exactly what you expect to hear. But Elijah takes his understanding and everything that he expects. He sets it aside. Trusts in the Lord, goes to the widow of Zarephath. And the widow, setting aside all of her human prudence and everything that she might expect, trusts in the Lord and gives. What happens as a consequence? Famine ends, the rains fall, the crops are abundant, and even Queen Jezebel is overthrown because it's in giving that you receive. Same message that we heard here in the gospel. Story once again of a poor widow. And you heard this, and you've heard this before. Story of the widow's mite. She takes her last 2 coins, she's so poor, and she puts them in the collection basket. And Jesus sees this and praises her for it. Now let's consider. The coins that she put into the collection basket were called leptons. It's the smallest unit of currency in the entire Roman Empire. And if you know anything about physics, you might remember that a lepton is the name of a subatomic particle. Here's a coin so small and so valueless that they named a subatomic particle after it, and that's all this lady's got left to her name. She puts it in the collection basket. Jesus praises her for doing that. Now, ask yourself this question seriously. If you were there on the scene, would you have told her to put it in the collection basket? You would have said, stop, no. You just keep it. Let me try to take up a collection for you, right? That's what we would have done, human prudence. But the real God, who was really there and actually saw it happen, praises her for doing it. Why does he do that? Because Jesus knows something that we don't. Lesson that takes an entire lifetime to learn. It's in giving that you receive. And understand this. This is not the kind of lesson you can learn from a priest speaking at a pulpit. The only way you can learn this lesson is that when you have come to the end of your rope and you have nothing left to give, remember somebody once told you, God rewards abundantly those who give at that moment, because that's what God does. That's acting as Christ would act. What? He gave to the last drop of his blood, didn't he? I don't know what happened to this widow, but I can guarantee you this. God was not outdone in generosity on that day. It's a law in the spiritual life. Did I ever tell you the story of the priest I met from Winnipeg, Manitoba, in Canada? I think I might have mentioned it. I can't remember who I did. And one of his parishioners won the Canadian lottery. $1.8 million, which was even a bigger deal 20 years ago when it happened, right? And the woman comes to the priest and she says, I want to make an offering to the parish. And she has a check there in hand, $5,000. The priest looks at the woman and he says, I can't accept this. She says, what? He says, why not? Because if I accepted this from you, I would be guilty of the spiritual malpractice of leaving you with the impression that you have been generous. This is not generosity. This is a token. Boy, was that lady mad. She was so mad. She said, how dare you speak to me like that? And she called the bishop. And the bishop was mad. The bishop called the priest, and he said, how dare you speak to that lady like that? Priest stood his ground. He says, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I meant every word of it. Week later, same woman comes back to the priest. She says, you were right. Considering what I have, that was a token. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tithe 10%. 90 to you, 90 to the soup kitchen that's run by the parish. And she did. Would you believe that 6 months later, that same woman won the lottery again? True story, because it's in giving that you receive. I have a friend from college. And he told me that his life's ambition was to have enough money to buy a yacht and circumnavigate the globe. I told him, don't waste your time. He goes, what do you mean? He goes, just let me save you all kinds of time and trouble. Just don't bother. That cannot possibly make you happy. He says, why not? Because there's no giving in that. Listen, you were made to give, same as a light bulb was made to shine. And any selfish ambition that you dream up for yourself will be disappointing at best. Heartbreaking at worst. It's in giving that you receive. Contrary is also true. It's in hoarding that you lose. Now listen, what is it that you want more of? What is it that you want more of? Now honestly, you want more joy. Discover what happens when you try to give joy to somebody else. Do you want more faith? Discover what happens when you try to build up somebody else's faith. Whatever it is that you need more of, give. And watch what God does with it. So go ahead, come here to Mass, take all of your petitions, put them right up here on this altar. It's just that don't be surprised that when you do, God doesn't answer your prayers by asking you to give something, because it is in giving that we receive. In pardoning that we are pardoned, and in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.